Thank you, Sidhar. Many of followers of Christ surrendered all. Today, we're going to examine the life of one of those followers. Her name was Mary. My message today is entitled, What Can We Learn from Mary Magdalene? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've brought us here today to a place where modern-day followers of Christ gather together. And Lord, we know that we're no different than those followers of old. We are all the same, human beings that live in a fallen world. And we're thankful that the stories found in the Bible speak to us, relate to us, because we are all human. And today, Lord, we pray that as we examine the story of one of the most well-known characters in Scripture, that you would draw near and speak to us, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a Palestinian town located on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives called Al-Asariya, which means the place of Lazarus. Place of Lazarus. In the time of Christ, it was called Bethany, a small village situated near the well-known and well-traveled road to Jericho. The name Bethany is translated by some to mean a house of figs, because it was a place where you would find several fig trees and palms in the area. Some scholars think that Bethany was more like a modern subdivision or a neighborhood rather than an entire village or town. And it was here in Bethany that we find three siblings. Three siblings live here. They live together. Their names were Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus, he was the older brother and breadwinner of the home. He likely walked less than 2 miles to the nearest, largest neighboring city of Jerusalem. Who knows? Possibly to sell dates. After all, he lived among fig trees, and so he probably traveled to Jerusalem often. Martha, she was known as a good cook. Oh, she was good in the kitchen. And she was a good hostess. There's no doubt that Martha had the gift of hospitality, and everyone knew that. You know, and she often opened her home, like many today that have that same gift. She opened up her home and welcomed large groups of people. She loved food preparation, and she loved cooking and serving. You know, she was the type of person that couldn't sit still. Can somebody say amen? Somebody here today can relate to Martha. She couldn't sit still. She had to be busy serving others and giving of herself to others. Always busy serving. And then we have Mary. Ah, Mary. Mary was the youngest of the three. And most likely, she was more social than the other sister. The two sisters. Oh, Mary was a social bug. She enjoyed interacting with guests and preferred to be mingling and interacting with the guest in the living room than being busy in the kitchen, working in the kitchen. That was Martha's place. And Mary, she felt at home with the large crowd. She was the life of the party. And I could see Mary walking down the streets of Bethany. Can't you picture her? Use your imagination. Mary just walking down the streets, maybe, you know, with a little skip in her walk and smiling at people, making eye contact with people and greeting them, greeting everyone around her. Everyone liked Mary. And then there was also another individual. He's part of the story, you see. He was a well-known individual in the town of, in the small village of Bethany. His name was Simon. Simon. He was well-known because he was a local Pharisee. Oh, yeah. So he was part of the elite group of religious leaders. And Pharisees were generally respected by the masses. You know why? Because of their piety. And he loved being greeted in the marketplace while reciting long prayers and you know, being seen by all on the main street of Bethany with his hands extended towards heaven. There was Simon. Everyone knew Simon. And maybe it was during one of those prayers in the public square that Simon noticed Mary. She often came down that main street where Simon loved to be seen. Smiling, there was Mary greeting, making eye contact with men and women alike. Shalom, shalom, Mary would say. Oh, shalom, Mr. Simon. What she didn't realize was his prolonged stare. It soon became evident that Simon the Pharisee was going out of his way to interact with such a captivating young woman. You know, there's a well-known Chinese proverb that says this: watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. In this case, impure thoughts led to immoral actions that resulted in a lack of self-control. And now Simon the Pharisee wanted nothing to do with Mary. She was horrified. She hated herself. And it soon became evident that something had happened to Mary. Her social interactions changed. Her behavior changed. And now everyone began to look at her with suspicion. Mothers advised their daughters, No. Don't spend time with Mary. Watch out for Mary. We don't want to hang out with Mary. And if you've heard of the words village gossip, it became rampant in Bethany. The whispers continued to spread until it got so bad that Mary had no choice but to leave. And so she packed her belongings and probably secretly ran away to the neighboring city of Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? We can speculate, because Jerusalem was a large city. It's easy to get lost in the crowd when you don't want to be recognized, when your reputation has taken a twist and it's not good, and you don't want to be quickly recognized in a small setting. So there she was. It was only a couple of miles away. But human nature hasn't changed since day one. Since the fall, millenniums later, not much has changed. Gossip spreads quickly, especially when it involves a scandal with the Pharisee. You can only imagine. Gossip spread like wildfire. And one too many people knew who she was. Even in Jerusalem, So Mary soon realized that she had to go to a place where nobody would recognize her. Jerusalem was just too close, too close. So she traveled north, approximately 76 miles, to the region of Galilee. Why Galilee? Because in Galilee, she knew that there were 10 cities, 10 cities in the Decapolis, 10 cities that she could choose from, and they were all surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And she was confident that there she could find a decent job. She was confident that in that area, she would not be quickly recognized. And so she went alone to the region of Galilee. And Capernaum was the largest city around the Sea of Galilee. But Mary of Bethany, remember where she's from, the Mary of Bethany, she was not used to large cities. It wasn't the environment that she grew up in. So she walked around the lake until she finally found a little village near the sea, very similar to Bethany. The town was called Magdala. Ah, Magdala. A prosperous fishing village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Interestingly enough, The Talmud is a collection of Jewish writings, recognizes Magdala as a prosperous city with an immoral reputation. Interesting. An immoral reputation. And it was here that Mary tried to find a job. After all, she didn't know anyone. All she shows up with is her belongings in a small bag. And she shows up, looks around for a job in a local shop in Magdala, but they didn't need her there. She tried the market, but they had all the help they needed. She wasn't needed there. So she filled out several job applications, hoping to land a job somewhere, but there was no jobs available. So after a few weeks, you can only imagine, Mary spent all her money. She had nothing left. Now she was hungry and in need to pay rent for a room that she was renting. What is she going to do now? And she grows desperate, in need of money. And one day, someone offered her some easy money. It's a significant amount of money for just one night. Why not? Mary might have thought. Why not? I've been there, done that. Why not? And in a short while, she was a prostitute. And in an environment like Magdala, it didn't take long for Mary to become known as, Mary Magdalene. And it goes without saying, no amount of money gave her joy and much less peace. No amount of money gave her a sense of purpose. Instead, every passing night would compound the guilt, the shame, and the regret. And nevertheless, though, she was making lots of money. And she realized that after a while, I can't carry all this cash. It got a little too dangerous for her to carry that much cash. And one day, in my mind's eye, as it was often in that region, a caravan of merchants from the Orient came through that region, entering the market of Capernaum. There was a hot spot. People gathered together in the marketplace. And one day, this caravan came selling carpets and silks and spices and perfumes. And a costly oil of spikenard, which was famous for its strong fragrance. It caught her attention. And after all, she was an expert in perfumes and fine clothing. And she decided to invest her money in a pound of this perfume valued more than 300 denarii, the equivalent to a 1 year's wage. The extract was carefully kept in this alabaster flask. It was a delicate and transparent stone that had been cut into the shape of a bottle. Very expensive. And she invested all her fortune in the purchase of this perfume in a fine, fine bottle. And Mary would often go to the market at Capernaum. Not necessarily to find another job, though. But she would go to find more clients. And as she went one day, she's walking around with she begins to sense large crowds around her. Large crowds consisting of publicans and fishermen and soldiers. So her purpose for going there would not be a problem. But one day, as she's walking around the market, she couldn't help but to notice that there was a crowd of people that were gathering together. There was a gathering, and she drew near. She was curious, because this didn't happen often. And as she drew near, she discovered that the crowd was listening to a man, a religious leader of sorts. And it caught her attention. If only because it was unthinkable for a rabbi to go to such a place with such despicable crowd of sinners and proclaim such a sacred message. She never heard a man speak like this in public. And it's not that she was interested in religion. No, not necessarily. But his words spoke to her like no one else, unlike anything she had heard before. And her heart felt strangely warm, strangely warm. She heard him say, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." She couldn't believe that. Because no rabbi accepted publicans and much less prostitutes. For the first time in her life, Mary saw a glimpse of hope in believing that God could perfectly love a woman of the streets like her. She was captivated. She could not leave his presence. And she waited until he finished and until the crowd dispersed. Then she came to Jesus, and she felt comfortable enough to pour out her heart to him. There was something about him that compelled her, made her feel safe. And he listened. He cared. And he loved. And he prayed to the Father on her behalf, interceding for her. The devil was rebuked that afternoon. And Mary made a decision. She had never met a man like this. And she accepted a new master in her life. And her life, right there and then, took a whole new meaning. Wow, what a beautiful story. What a beautiful story to see a woman like her discover a man. She had, unlike any other man she had ever spent time with. And this man showed her unconditional, pure love. Her life was changed in that very moment. But I would like to say that at this moment, Mary lived happily ever after. And the end. But no, that's not quite the way the story continues. You see, the preacher left town. He was known to travel far and near. He wasn't staying long in Magdala. So he left. He left that region. He left Capernaum. But Mary did not. She remained. The days went by, and she found herself running into the same men of Magdala, hearing the same voices of Magdala calling her name. She found herself in the same company, and Mary returned home one night, and there was a man waiting for her, and Mary fell again. You see, when Jesus physically and visibly left town, Mary found it difficult to spiritually rely on his unseen presence. But she still had a changed attitude towards God, though. Enough was said about God that it changed her thinking about God. And a measure of faith was still lodging in her heart. That measure of faith, that seed, as small as it was, as small as a mustard seed, was still in her heart. And the next time Jesus came through town, she ran as quickly as she could to him. And she poured out her problems and her troubles to him. And again, he worked on her behalf. Again, he listened to her. Again, he cared. Again, he loved. Again, he prayed to the Father on her behalf, interceding for her. Again. And the devil was rebuked. Yes, again. And that afternoon, Mary made a decision to get back up again. Again. But that's not where the story ends. In fact, the gruesome reality is that the Bible records in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, that Jesus cast out seven demons from her. Seven. She fell seven times. But seven times she would get up again. Maybe because the words of Jesus kept echoing in her mind. The one who comes to me. The one who comes to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. She'd get back up again and go to the one who said such words. It was a daily battle. And if there is one thing she was learning from this experience, it was how to engage in the right fight. And to fight the battle where the battle was instead of where the battle was not. I know I'm talking to somebody that is beginning to identify with Mary more than what you originally thought. If only because we're all human here, the same human nature. It's knowing the difference between walking in the Spirit and trying to fight in your own flesh, your own strength. And this experience gave Mary an understanding of what this was all about. In a little book by W.W. Prescott called Victory in Christ, he gives the following insights on fighting the right fight. He wrote, "For a long time, I tried to gain the victory over sin, but I failed. I have since learned the reason. Instead of doing the part which God expects me to do and which I can do, I was trying to do God's part, which He does not expect me to do and which I cannot do. primarily my part is not to win the victory, but to receive the victory, which has already been won for me by Christ Jesus. My difficulty was due to this, that I did not give heed to the fact that victory is a gift already won and ready to be bestowed upon all who are willing to receive it. I assumed the responsibility of trying to win what he had already won for me. This led me to failure. And so it was with Mary. And her sleazy reputation was not only among her clients, but also among the religious elite, otherwise known as the Pharisees. Oh, they knew of Mary. They knew of her promiscuous lifestyle. And she easily became a pawn in their hands, as it was early one morning after a long night. The moment that that wooden door, was kicked open and loud voices denounced her as a harlot according to the laws of sexual morality in the book of Deuteronomy, which they knew so well, she had a sickening feeling in her stomach that she had been duped. She smelled a rat, as they say. And she knew that this would result in being stoned to death. And so rough hands grabbed her and dragged her down the street. And it was early in the morning, and the streets were still fairly quiet, but the temple was already open, and it's where her accusers would find the real object of their hatred. They found a man named Jesus. And once in the temple, they threw her to the ground at his feet. And Mary knew that she was guilty of sin. She knew she could not control herself. She knew she lacked self-control. She knew she deserved to die. And there was often times she wished she would. But as she embraced herself, as she braced herself, ready for the impact of that first stone in the midst of an angry religious mob, the accusers became strangely silent. Strange. And after a few moments, which seemed like an eternity, she heard a gentle voice ask, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And Mary raised her head. She looked around and realized that her accusers were gone. And in response to the question, she said, "No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And it was in that very moment, being in the very presence of Jesus, that she came to learn the most important lesson of her life. And that's how to abide in Christ. Not only to go to him in the first place, not only to find him when he's in town, not only to find him once a week in a place that has been dedicated to worship him, not to just find him when he's around and turn over my problems to him, but to stay there in his presence. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Whoever abides in me does not sin." Whoever abides in me. It's that simple. Whoever abides in me does not sin. Let's not complicate that verse with other meanings. Let's read the Bible as it reads. The Bible calls us to guard our hearts against sin by abiding in Him. And as a shield from temptation, which we face again and again and again, sometimes stronger temptations than others. And we each have our own temptation because Satan custom makes temptations for you. And as a shield from temptation, I'm here to tell you today that no other influence can equal the sense of God's presence. And at that very moment, with tears still rolling down her face, Mary discovered that the best place to be is at the feet of Jesus. Multiple times, Jesus had engaged in spiritual warfare on Mary's behalf, casting out demons, rebuking unclean spirits, time and time again. But now, Mary had learned the secret of righteousness by faith. She learned that salvation is living in a close relationship with Jesus, whether he was in town or not. Please come with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This verse is one that must be read, must be memorized. I would recommend highlighting that verse. Memorize it. 1 John 5, 4 says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, we need to remember that faith, that victorious faith, is never something we work on or something we work up. It's no thanks to you that there's that measure of faith within. It was Jesus who gave us that faith. It's a spontaneous quality that comes from knowing God. Knowing God. When you know God, you begin to trust Him all the more. Therefore, we don't put our attention towards getting faith. We put our attention towards knowing God. And the faith comes naturally. In fact, faith is a gift. And the way to receive a gift is to come into relationship with the one who is giving the gift. You look totally to Jesus. And I discovered that it is hard to sin when you are at Jesus' feet. I cannot sin while I'm looking to Jesus. It was Jesus who said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And here's a wonderful reality. Jesus lived his life on earth as man, not as God. Although he was born God with us, he did not use his own divine power to live his life. In fact, he said himself in John 5:30, "I of my own self do nothing." I of my own self do nothing. Jesus lived in dependence upon a higher power, and Mary was too. She was learning, and she learned that she did not need to continue in sin. She did not need to be enslaved to that sin which so easily ensnared her. The words of Jesus when he said, "Go and sin no more," were words that came from the one who was promising to do that very thing for her and not sin. And I've come to the conclusion that Mary's promiscuous lifestyle is what gave ground to the enemy to begin with. That's what did it. That's what opened the door. And it was the key factor, I believe, in her demonic possession. Christian author Sathya Sam states, the reality is when you engage in something as toxic as pornography, you're almost like literally dancing with the devil. Like you're really engaging with something demonic and giving him a foothold. I couldn't agree with him more. We'll never know for sure until we share our redemption stories in heaven. And that's going to take an eternity, and I can't wait. But casting out of the seventh and last demon may have been the untold story that followed the words, go and sin no more. And now she learned that without Jesus, she could do nothing, and neither can we, John 15:5. But that through him, she could do all things, and so can we, Philippians 4:13. And she was fully convinced that the big step in her life right now was to get with Jesus, to enter into that relationship and fellowship with him day by day by day by day, and come to the place where she would totally depend upon his power all the time. All the time. And that immediate context, after Jesus liberates her from her accusers, right there, possibly as she is still on the ground in his presence, she faces the light. Something turns on, and she faces the light as he speaks and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And Mary, no longer desiring to walk in darkness, decides to go back home to Bethany. You see, there are times in our life when we discover that we cannot continue on this way. The very best thing we can do is to cut off, no longer identify with the things that give us provision for sin. Sometimes we think that we can just endure the things that Satan bombards on us, but not so. Paul said, make no provision for sin. In Mary's case, it literally meant, I can't live here anymore. I got to get out. I got to get out. So Mary decides to go home, back to Bethany. She no longer belonged in Magdala, a place of an immoral reputation. Why? Because she now had a new identity. Why? Because she was no longer a prostitute. She was now in Christ, therefore a new creation. Old things had passed away, and behold, all things had become new, and Mary's appearance even changed. Why? Because the more of Jesus we see on the inside, the more of Jesus we see on the outside. So she packed her bags and headed south to her home. And meanwhile, back in Bethany, Simon the Pharisee, oh, don't forget about him, he continued to lead out at the synagogue. As was his custom, he continued to parade down the streets in his religious garb, stopping to pray so he could be seen by men. One day he raised his hands towards heaven, and he saw a white spot on his arm. And he began to tremble with fear as a rapid pounding heart rate increased in his heart, in his body, because he knew exactly what it was. It was leprosy. Leprosy. And as a Pharisee, well acquainted with the law concerning leprosy, he did exactly what he was expected to do. He was to isolate himself, demonstrate his impurity, and warn people of his disease. Unclean! Unclean! And perhaps at this point, Somebody here is thinking, yeah, good for him. Let him rot. That man ruined Mary, and he deserves every bit of pain and agony. Yeah, that's what you get, Simon. That's what you get. But as did other lepers who found themselves within shouting distance of this miracle worker named Jesus. Evidently, at some point in Simon's life, in this time of his life, in this crisis of his life, he found himself in the presence of a gentle healer. And he cried out, like so many others, "Lord, have mercy on me." And what would you have done in response to this hypocrite's cry for mercy? What did Jesus do? True are the words of Psalms 103, verse 10, where it says, "God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Oh, no, he has not. If Mary had fallen, oh, you're right, so had Simon. If Mary deserved condemnation, you better believe, so did Simon. If Mary received grace, so would Simon. And he did, for the gentle healer made Simon whole that day. And soon Mary arrived to Bethany. It's a long trek all the way up from the region of Galilee down back to Bethany. And when she arrived, she was not necessarily received with a warm welcome. No, no. And though it was painful, she was determined to not focus on what people thought of her, but rather focus on her Redeemer and tell her friends and family what the Lord had done in her life, and now we had compassion on her. And she longed to testify of the power that her Savior had given her to sin no more. And meanwhile, after showing himself to the priest, Simon quickly was reinstated to his position, that small village. And like any well-educated man, he arranged to pay Jesus back for the miracle he had performed. His character had not changed. It was not transformed. So according to Matthew 26, he organized a feast in Jesus' honor. And according to the Gospel of John, the one who had been raised from the dead was invited to this feast. In fact, many expected to hear from Lazarus about any possible out-of-body experience. But he had nothing to say because nothing happened. Instead, he spoke about his love and devotion to Jesus. Martha was there too. She did the catering. You can understand that. And Mary, well, evidently she did not receive an invitation. And for obvious reasons, right? Who's the host? Simon. Simon's not about to invite Mary. He's not very comfortable with her around. You can understand why. And so what was Mary doing? I believe, knowing that Jesus was there, she was pondering the words of Jesus in her mind. Words that she had listened carefully as she sat at the feet of Jesus. Words that she heard Jesus say again and again. Jesus had explained more than once that he was going to Jerusalem to die at the hands of the Pharisees and chief priests. In fact, the word got out that the chief priests themselves, the rulers, sought to kill Jesus. And yet it appears that the disciples were oblivious to the constant warning that Jesus had given them that he was going to die by the hands of the chief priests and elders. But Mary, she pondered the words in her heart and her mind. And she believed what Jesus had said of the things to come. And so by faith, Mary, known as the woman in the city who was a sinner, was now compelled to anoint the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. She would anoint him for burial, the one who would be slain for her sins, which were many. So please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 as we come to the place where Mary encounters Jesus. And in verse 37, it says, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she saw that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." In other words, he thought these things. He didn't verbalize them. He thought them, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet..." He's a healer, evidently. "But if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who touched him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon.' And he snapped out of his thoughts, 'I have something to say to you.' And so he said, 'Teacher,'" gulp, going to add that, "gunk, say it." I can guarantee that Simon spoke those three words, "Jesus, say it," with sweaty palms. He's starting to break a sweat. His heart is beginning to beat a little faster as he prepared for the worst. Knowing that Jesus could read his thoughts, Simon braced himself, expecting the mask of hypocrisy to be torn from his face. And Jesus says in verse 31, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Nobody understood the story except for Simon, Mary, and Jesus. And I believe that Simon got the message. Conviction overwhelmed him as Jesus proceeded to contrast her fruits of repentance with his lack of. I mean, he had become keenly aware that his sin was greater than hers. He who had been healed from leprosy was showing such a lack of appreciation for the mercy, the grace he had received. And notice how Jesus now continues to say in a very plain and straightforward manner, yet very tactfully and kindly. Jesus says, "Then he turned to the woman, but said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.'" And he realized that what Jesus had done for Mary, he also had done for him. And he could never repay what he did. And at that moment, his pride humbled. He repented. Jesus could have put him to shame, but he did not. And right there and then, at his own feast, Simon accepted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And the words that money could never buy were compassionately spoken to Mary there in verse 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And furthermore, Jesus acknowledged that Mary's fragrant oil would be a memorial to the whole world that would never be forgotten. Matthew's account records the words of Jesus when he said that what she did would be forever remembered everywhere the gospel is preached. No one would forget those that act whenever the gospel was preached. And neither would Jesus, not even Jesus himself. When he entered the darkest time of his earthly life, he would carry with him the memory of Mary's devotion, faith, and love. For the joy that was set before him, you know that Mary's act was in his mind. And true are the words of being a new creation. Old things have passed away. It was true for Mary. Mary was a sexually damaged person who knew Jesus' ability to heal. She was a victim of demon possession who knew the power of Jesus to set free. She often sat at the feet of Jesus, never more to roam. She was a financial supporter of Jesus' ministry. She became a very bold woman for Christ, and she stood bravely with the mother of Jesus at the foot of the cross. She came to anoint his body in the tomb. She was the first human to see Jesus after he resurrected, even before his very own mother. She was the first to tell others that he had triumphed over death. And she was the first preacher of the resurrection, Mary. Now we'll conclude with what you heard at the beginning of the service. When Martha asked Jesus to get Mary to help in the kitchen, Martha was troubled. And Jesus said to her, this is the one thing that is needed. There is only one thing that is needed. And this statement was the sum and the substance, the beginning, the middle, and the end, everything concerning the gospel. The only thing that is needed in the Christian life, and Mary had chosen that good part, is to sit at the feet of Jesus. To spend time at the beginning of every day at Jesus' feet. To take time to meditate on the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. To apply his eternal principle to daily living. To talk with him when the scripture is read and learned. And to tell others about what he has done and how he has had compassion on you. The gospel is that simple. The gospel is that simple. And so when we ponder this story, what character do you identify with the most? Some might say, I'm Simon. I've been a hypocrite for many years. But today, I choose to humble myself. And I want to receive Jesus and be renewed. Another may say, my case is Martha. Oh, Martha, I can relate to Martha. Been a busy member serving in the church for many years. But I have neglected the good part. I need to spend time with the Lord of the work. Today, I want to renew my commitment to Jesus, to know him. Or someone here today is saying, I identify with her. I know the depths of sin. And today, I confess that I am a sinner. Today, I renounce my known sin. And I take back the ground that I've given to the enemy. and I yielded back to His, God's control. I want to be reconciled with God. Whoever you made me, whoever you may be, today, will you turn your heart to the gentle healer and let Him come in? I know I do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, my Jesus, I love Thee. My Jesus, we love Thee. My Jesus, Mary's story, Simon's story, Martha's story repeat themselves again and again and again. And they have been repeated in somebody's life here today. Watch, whether here in person or watching online, we are relating to them. And today, Lord Jesus, we turn towards You, gentle healer. We run towards You, gentle healer. We abide in You. Please abide in us and find a permanent place in our life that we may live in dependence on You moment by moment, each and every day, all the time. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being so good beyond measure. Thank You for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.